Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one here. As we are here in this place right now, I pray, Father, please, that each one of us will receive the blessing that you have for us to receive from you, that being that we will hear directly from you, your spirit to our spirit, the things that you want us to hear. I know that sometimes that can be through the words of the message, and sometimes you can just speak things to us that aren't even related to the message. But I pray that each person here will hear from you, that we will walk away saying thank you, and that we'll praise you, and that we know that it's been a special time with you. I pray you just present your word and bless the message and carry me, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at Snapshots of Jesus Part 2, and it's entitled Living in His Will. Living in His Will. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at living in our habitat, the habitat that God has designed for us as Christians, that we are embracing the environment that we know that God is pleased with, that we are where God wants us to live, married to whom God wants us to be married to if we get married, all these types of things, that we're in the environment or the habitat that God has us to live in because He's designed that specifically for us. I keep thinking about missionaries that are sent to other countries, maybe in very impoverished countries as well, but to know that they are exactly where God wants them to be and exactly how God has designed them to be in that place is the habitat that God has prepared for them to live in. And if each of us has that assurance that we're in the habitat, not just that which cultivates our faith, but that which helps us to realize that God is using us in and through that environment, then we have purpose that brings honor and glory to God that much more. But then we also learn that it's important that we spend time with God. And that was in the message snapshot one. You know, when we spend time with God reading His Word, being in the Bible, read His Word, or praying, spending time with God that way, or serving God in that manner. When we're spending that time with God, then what cultivates in our lives is our faith and our relationship with Jesus. And I've seen that in your lives, and I've seen that in my life. And you've seen that. We see it in each other's lives. As we commit our lives to following Christ, we can see spiritual growth. We can see us stepping out and taking the challenges that God puts before us. And so we have the habitat that we live in, that God's designed. We have the need to be with God, because we learned in last week's message that when Christians are with God, like Peter and John were with Jesus, that the community, the leaders, recognized that Peter and John that weren't educated had been with Jesus. And they saw that Peter and John were speaking with authority that's out of their character. And yet it's because they were spending time with Christ. And so we see in one another the snapshots of Jesus working through our life, meaning that as we follow Christ and we're faithful to Him, people see Jesus in us in given circumstances in our lives as we follow Him. And so we praise God for that. But today's message is going a step further. And it's that step that leads us into God's will. You know, we can live in the Christian environment that God wants us to live in, or the designed environment that we know that God has placed us in, or a combination thereof, of course. We can spend time with God in prayer and reading. We can do these things, and we can grow in Christ, but we have to be in His will. And being in His will is what I want us to look at this morning. It's on a twofold picture. The primary picture is what God's will is, and then what God's will is for us individually in our own lives. When we listen to and obey the Holy Spirit, it allows us to be in God's will and do God's will. Read that again. When we listen to and obey the Holy Spirit, it allows us to be in God's will and do God's will. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, that God will counsel us. He's the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. But in that counsel, we have to not only hear what He's telling us to do in that counsel, we have to be willing to do what He's counseled us to do. And so it doesn't have much effect if we hear God speaking to us and we don't respond to it in a way that's obedient or faithful to Christ. And so when we listen to and obey the Holy Spirit, it allows us to be in God's will and do God's will. And there's great fulfillment and great security in knowing that we're doing just that. So people have asked me over the years, maybe they've asked you, how do you know what God's will is for your life? We're going to look at God's will, and we're going to look at a little bit of how God's will for us as individuals. And so in VBS, we looked at a verse in John 6:38, but we're going to read from John 6:38 through 40. And it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's Jesus. That's God's Son. He's saying, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He's teaching us a lesson there. It wasn't that Christ had a different will than the Father. He's simply saying, "I came, the Father sent me, and my goal is to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." That's a powerful verse. We're not going to look at it a lot, but basically what he's saying is, look, the Father has given us to Jesus. If we put our faith in Christ as our Savior, God the Father in heaven has taken us and placed us in the very hand of Jesus, and nothing will be able to take us out of Christ's hand. We are secure in Christ. We are his. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, "I will lose nothing that the Father has given me, but should raise it up the last day." We have that hope that one day, and the hope being a promise, that we will be resurrected and have new eternal bodies like Jesus had when he rose from the grave. And then in verse 40 it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I want to emphasize, there were a lot of people that saw Jesus as we look through the scriptures, but not everybody believed in Jesus. And that word "see" there is recognizing who he is, hearing the gospel message and accepting Christ into your heart. That's what that word "to see the Son" means in that passage. So Jesus came down from heaven, but he came down symbolically. He came down as the bread of life. And I want to look at some real quick verses in John chapter 6, verses 33, 50, 51, and 58. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. There are a couple passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, but the one I'm thinking about in the New is John was told in the book of Revelation to eat the scroll, eat the word. We're told to take the word of God into our lives, and Jesus is the word. He's the living word of God, and if we believe what he says and we take him into our heart and accept him as our Savior and then apply what he teaches us through his word, it's life to us. It gives us new life, a life contrary to the way of the world, but a new life in power in Christ Jesus. And so he came down from heaven as the bread of life, Jesus did. Jesus not only came from heaven, but the good that comes from him continuously gives light, life, and love to believers or followers in Christ. Now, why that distinction? Well, you know, we can say, well, Christ came from heaven. He's the bread of life. I believed in him. I received him. And that's the end of the story about being the bread of life. But really, when we apply Jesus to our life, when we receive him and live for him and yield to him, God continually gives his light. That means he continually reveals his truth, his ways, and his counsel to us. He continually shows us what it means to live a new life in Jesus. And he continually reveals how deep his love is for you and I. So as we're living for him, feeding upon him, taking him in, living out his word, we continually realize the truth and the life and the love of Christ in our lives. In James 1:17, it says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So everything that God has for us is not only good, but perfect. And of course, it comes from heaven. And that last part, there is no variation or shadow of turning, meaning that there is no adjustments needed by God in giving us the perfect gifts that he has for us. God has perfect, good gifts for you and I. But we receive them as we're ready to receive them. And that's something that I think is absolutely imperative for us to understand. That as we yield to God and follow God and surrender ourselves to God, living for him, he and revealing his light and revealing life and revealing his love, he gives us blessings that we never realized were there. And that's how we grow in our faith and in a deeper love relationship with Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you catch that? It's kind of weird, isn't it? It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We probably could do an in-depth study on that. But every spiritual blessing, that means blessings that are not part of this world, blessings that are not part of our natural tendencies, but blessings that are only found in spiritual truth in Christ that comes from heaven. He's the bread of life. And so he's blessed us in every way spiritually. And you say, well, I don't see the blessings. Where are they? In every way spiritually, is that all there is? No, the more we grow in Christ, the more it unleashes the blessings that God wants to give us. Because we have to be ready to give them. I think I mentioned before, I would not have given to Gregory or Carolyn the car keys to the van when they were in middle school to drive. They're not ready. And so we have to be ready to receive the blessings that God has for us from heaven. But I want us to remember also that Jesus came to earth, you and I know this, voluntarily. He came to this world leaving the glory and the wonder of heaven to a world that's fallen, to a world that's decaying, that's infiltrated with sin. In other words, it would be like going from, I'm going to use the example because it's the only one I can think of, the Taj Mahal to the dump in Kalinga. That's kind of the comparison there, that Jesus came from glory to earth voluntarily for us. The bread of life was given that we might have life and the fullness of life in Christ. So why did Christ come? Came for that reason, but it goes back to the message title. He came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that he, as the bread of life, would give life to all people that would believe in him. And that life is just not the enrichment of our lives here, but of course, life eternal and all that God has in store for us yet to come. In John 6:38 again, it says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, I want you to understand and take note here that Jesus and his will, Jesus' will, was never in competition with God the Father. It's not like they had a debate about Jesus coming to earth. Jesus was never contrary in his opinion with the Father. What the Father had for him to do, Jesus was in complete agreement with and in line with all the time. He was ready for the Father to send him. Because before the foundations of the world, Jesus knew what his mission was going to be. And he had no problem with it because he loves you and I. and he loves all people. And he wants us to have new life, a life that the world cannot compare with. We mentioned in Sunday school as well about Rochelle and how she's dealing with cancer and how she's going home to be on hospice. And it was mentioned that she has peace. She's happy. She's embracing. She keeps a smile on her face. She has peace. I've never seen her wallowing and or crying or angry. Although she may have had those moments, I don't know. But she has peace. But that peace that she has is from God. It's a peace that the world can't give. And so she has that. And these are the types of blessings that we can receive from God in the midst of any circumstance that you and I face in life. So Jesus was not in competition with or contrary to the will of the Father, but in fact, Jesus' desire was taking pleasure in doing the will of his Father. Jesus took pleasure in doing the will of his Father. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The word delight in the Hebrew there, it means to take pleasure in doing the will of God. And if we take pleasure in doing the will of God, like Jesus took pleasure in doing the will of his Father, who is our Father in heaven too, then there's a fulfillment and a joy in life that is not comparable to what the world can offer us. And so I'm going to ask you this question. Did you know that this will of Jesus, to do the will of the Father, to be in the will of the Father, is in fact Jesus' will for us to have too? We might categorize or compartmentalize Jesus as being, well, you're God's son. You're perfect. You were sent on a mission. You were sent here to do the Father's will. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what your desire is. That's because you're perfect and you desire God's will to be done in and through your life. But Jesus' will is that you and I embrace the very same will that he had, the very same desire, the very same pleasure that he had. And that was in doing the will of the Father. Why? Because the will of the Father brings forth life. It doesn't bring destruction and death and darkness. It brings forth life. I want to read in John 17:21, it says, "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Why did I read that? Because I said that Jesus' desire is for you and I to have the same desire that he has to do the will of the Father. And John 17:21 tells us that Jesus says, "I want us to be united as one together." That means with the same thinking, the same priorities, the same unity, the same peace, love, and life, and everything. Jesus wants us to be united together in perfection with him and the Father. And guess what? One day in heaven, we will be absolutely experiencing that perfection in Christ. But this side of heaven, he's saying, "I want you to become more aware of being one with me in the Father, one with me in my will, one with me in my purpose that I have for you." That's what he desires. So as we naturally grow and mature in Christ, because we've chosen to live as God wants us to, we've chosen to live in the Christian environment that God wants us to be able to be nurtured and to grow. We've chosen to live where and how God wants us to serve him, being the people he's called us to be. We've chosen to yield our life and surrender to him. As we grow spiritually, mature in Christ, and live in that habitat, and live in that environment that God has designed for us to be in, we do it by spending time with him, as I've said. What happens is that the Holy Spirit begins to stir our heart to realize God's desire for our souls. Now, what is God's desire for our heart, for our soul? Let me back up just a little bit. When we're doing everything that God has us to do, we're faithful as God would have us to do, We take care of the things we mess up on through 1 John 1:9, confessing and repenting of that, but continuing steadfast and following what God has us to do. Then as we grow in Christ and mature in Him, something in our spirit down deep below our emotions, our spirit stirs. And what should be evident is that oneness of mind with God, and primarily being a desire to see people come to know Jesus. That should be something that we see as a product of our walk with Jesus. That we desire people to know Jesus because we want them to know the richness and the fullness of Jesus in their life. And the new life and the purpose that God has for them. And so that should be one of the earmarks that shows that we are growing and maturing in Christ because we're living in the habitat that God wants us to be in, and we're spending time with God as we ought to. And so being in the will of God is not boring. And here's what I mean by that. I just said that as we grow close to God, God will stir our hearts to care about lost people and desire that they come to know the Lord. The question is, does that incite our emotions? Is that exciting for us? Is that something that we have a passion for, a desire for? And it should be, because winning people to Christ is the desire of God. And it's an exciting part of our walk. And yet, hearing people embrace that may not be as evident. And so here's where I'm going with this. In order to be in people, Christians, that are following the heart of God, and that being of winning people to Christ, is by being in the place and in the closeness of life with Jesus that He wants us to be in. That our relationship with God is richer and deeper, that we're, again, where He wants us to be, doing what He wants us to do. And as I talk about those things, as we're living as God has led us to live, there's a fullness of life that comes in our relationship with Christ. I don't know if that makes sense. I hope it does. That as the closer we get to Him, the more we're yielding to Him, the more enriched our life is spiritually in Him, and the more purpose we begin to see. And it's only through that type of relationship that we begin to see God stirring our heart to care about other people and winning other people to Christ. There's not probably, if you're a Christian in here, there's not a person in here that's a Christian that does not desire that people come to know the Lord. But to have a stirring, a passion to be actively involved in reaching people for Christ comes as we grow closer to Him. And so it's not just that we are grabbing hold of, okay, we got to win people to Christ. We've got to be soul winners, and just saying, well, that's a task or a challenge. What comes with that is the fullness of our relationship with Christ, where that overflows out of. And that's what God wants for us. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." We don't save souls. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But we can win souls to Christ. By that meaning, we can lead people to Him. Some of you, as Christians, might say, I've never experienced leading someone in prayer to ask Christ into their heart. Does that mean that I'm not stirred in my heart to be that vessel to win souls? Does that mean that I'm not close to God? No. Because Jesus said in a passage of Scripture that I don't have because I just wrote this as a side note, He said that there are those that sow the seed and there are those that reap. But both of them will rejoice equally together before Me. Because it's all the work of God. If it's not sown, if it's not watered, it's not going to produce fruit. And so we all have a part in that, but if our heart behind it says, I want to see people saved, and I'm willing to do what God has called me to do to have my part in doing God's kingdom work, that's the heart that God wants us to have. And so we yield to God and what he has for us, that we might be vessels that will be used to build his kingdom. We talked about that. We sang that song about his kingdom. So I want to go back to our key verses in John 6:38 through 40. Jesus promised that he will not lose not even one person that the Father's given to them or placed in their hand. God the Father is omniscient. That means all-knowing, completely knowing. And he knows to the very last count who will be saved during the church age. And if you're not familiar with what the church age is, it's the period in which Christ, after he died, he sent the Holy Spirit into believers' hearts, and at that point was the birth of the church until the rapture comes when Christ takes the church out of the world. That's the time span from the Holy Spirit being sent to Christ coming to take the church out of the world, his bride. That's the church age. And God the Father, in his omniscience and all his knowledge, knows the very count of the very last person that's going to come to know Christ. You see the world getting darker and darker and darker, and some days you and I as believers say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Some of us say, I'm ready to go home. Some say, I'm tired of all this stuff. When are you coming? That's not uncommon. But being active in reaching the lost will help bring that accomplishment of the Father sending the Son and rapturing the church out of the world today. And so we need to be willing to be those servants that God's called us to embrace the vision of the will of the Father to win the lost. But to win the lost, we have to be people that are totally surrendered to and yielded to God. And so it all works together. As we live our life, God the Father will do his work in and through us. And so the will of the Father is for everyone who believes in Jesus through faith, after hearing the gospel message, will be saved. So our job is to give the gospel message, and God the Father's will is that they would be saved after they hear it, or after they see it, after they understand it, acknowledge it, and receive him into their life. So here, let's go back to the question, okay, how do I know the will of God? And do you know, in through this simple message, do you know the will of God? The will of God is what? To win lost souls. God wants everybody to receive Jesus as their Savior. Why was that important for me in this message today? Man, we were working through VBS. What was our main goal in VBS? That kids would hear the gospel, learn about Jesus, and receive him as their Savior. We wanted to see kids saved. We wanted the kids to be exposed to the truth of the gospel. We wanted to plant the seed and water the seed and reap from it. We wanted that. We saw God do that through Vacation Bible School. But that very same goal, as focused as we were at VBS for that objective, should be the strong focal point of our church family and of our own personal lives. That we look for the opportunities and we do all we can to be the instruments that God wants us to be to reach the lost for Christ. Therefore, God's will is that we have lives that share the good news with others. We talked about snapshots. When people see Jesus in our lives in any given circumstance, they see the character of Christ because we're faithful and obedient to him. Then it's an opportunity, if they ask about that, for us to share Christ with them. So we find Jesus giving us the command, if you will, to do what I'm talking about. And the command of Christ is not to be taken lightly. I mean, the last thing that Jesus was telling the disciples was to go and to share the gospel. Here's the Son of God, Jesus, who died and rose for our sin, and with the disciples, the very last thing he said, look, your mission now is to go. God the Father sent the Son on a mission, and the Son's desire was to do the will of the Father. When Jesus left, he told us his desire, that we would seek to do the will of the Father also, and therefore he sent us to do his will. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God's saying, look, your whole life, your whole mission, your whole goal is to do my will. But to do his will, we must walk with him. We must be surrendered to him so we can be those vessels that are that much more available to share the gospel with other people. Living out the will of God in our lives involves living a lifestyle pleasing to God, abiding in and living out God's word, and participating with God and actively sharing the good news of Christ. Now, that doesn't answer the question of the personal, how do you know God's will? Well, I kind of touched on that. Part of it is, as we walk with Christ, we're going to hear Christ, and then it's up to us to respond to him. That's how we know God's will. God will let us know very clearly in our heart what to do, what we're to do. And so, in Matthew 20, yeah, I read that. Okay, sorry, I got behind. So here's the question. Are we trying to fulfill the will of the Father as Jesus did? I don't want you to take that lightly. I want you to think about that. Are you and I trying to fulfill the will of the Father as Jesus did? I believe so, but we can always pursue a greater active involvement in doing that. Are we spending our regular time with God and living in the habitat that he designed for each one of us to live? Are we seeing him change our will to be in line with his will, like Jesus' will was in line with the Father? Are we actively sharing the good news of Christ? In doing so, we will be the snapshots of Jesus. People will see Jesus in you as he sees him in each of us as we follow him. So before I close in prayer, there's an attachment that I have here. And where are those? Yeah, they're in the foyer or on the tray over there. It's knowing God's will for us. And that's where the personal aspect of knowing God's will, how to identify God's will in your life. There's a lot of scripture there, but I'm going to read a few quick points to that. How do we know God's will for us personally? Give thanks in all circumstances. It helps us to have the right perspective. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Learning how God wants us to be as opposed to the world. He equips us with everything good that we may do his will and please him. Seeking first his kingdom. Seeking him first, not ourselves. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. That's a selfless heart. Walk as wise, make the best use of time, understanding his will, filled with the Spirit. Delighting to do his will, like Psalm 37:4. Doing nothing on our own, and seeking his will. Practicing righteousness shows we are his. Being a person after his heart, doing all his will. And finally, making disciples and baptizing them from all nations. Is it exciting when we see different groups of people from different backgrounds in our church worshiping God together? And heaven, God the Father loves that. You know why? All nations will worship him. We're going to see all different types of people throughout time worshiping him. And we're going to be in unity, in oneness of mind and body and spirit, completed in him, worshiping him. And we want people to experience Jesus now and know that they have that forever in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the one that sends your Spirit to do his work. Father, you are the one that can touch our hearts. You are the one that can stir our inner being, our spirit, to desire you more. You are the one that has preordained and has a plan for each of our lives. You are the one that loves us in a way that cannot be measured. You're the one, Father, that wants to bless us in ways that we can't count, in ways that are beyond our comprehension, in ways that will amaze us and humble us before you. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that each one of us will look to you knowing that you love us. We'll look to you and say, Lord, change my heart, or continue to change my heart. Help me to love being in your will, to win souls to Christ by living a life that's exactly where and how you want me to. And may you be glorified by our lives. May your Son Jesus be lifted up and seen in and through our lives. May you, Father, be magnified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.